Open up your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we are in this teaching which actually covers verses 5 through 23 in this area of teaching. And so as we've been going through it this morning, we've covered so far Roman numeral 1 completely, Roman numeral 2 partially, and we left off with our building materials. And that was in verse 12 last time. So we're going to go back to verse 12 this morning and read verse 12 through verse 17 is the starting point of our teaching today. And I've titled this Living with Aim. And that is so important that we should live with that purpose, that goal in our life, and reach toward that purpose with everything we got. And so this morning, follow along, please, as I begin reading at verses 12 through 17. It says, "Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Father God, we pray this morning that your word would be anointed to our life. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth that we might apply it personally in our own circumstance of life in order that our choices would bring glory and honor to you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Church, once again, if you agree, say amen and amen. Praise the Lord. You know, as we look at this, remember in Corinth, it was a city that the Greeks really had until the Romans came in and turned into their resort community, and the Romans adopted everything that was going on there, which was all of its sin and debauchery and everything else, and then they added their own flavor to all of that. And yet it was a very difficult place, but a very popular place in the known world at that time, because it was through that area, the merchandise ships and everything would travel through there and get to their destination ports, or to get from those ports back to the other places to trade their goods. And so it had a lot of activity. And as a result, it was quite popular what was going on there. But there was a church there. The Apostle Paul had founded that church, and he wrote to them, and he wrote actually two letters to them. It's really quite amazing because 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2, there's more ink put on those chapters for that church that was there in Corinth than the rest of our New Testament to individual churches. And so he had a lot to say to keep these people in line because they were infiltrated with the world around them, they were infiltrated with circumstances, and they were to be encouraged. But you know, it's also important to realize that the church at Corinth has the church numbered in the New Testament to have the greatest amount of spiritual gifts that all of the rest of the churches had. And so it was right here in Corinth. So we're right in the heart of everything that we should be seeing here this morning. But, you know, he tells us here in verse 12 that we're to be building. But the question is, what is that foundation? It's Jesus Christ, he told us in verse 11. But he said, when you build on that foundation, what kind of materials are you using? You know, it's amazing throughout the years that I've seen, because I've been in the building industry years ago, especially full-time at that time, and I've watched the building industry change dramatically in the materials that they use. As a matter of fact, I am incredibly amazed that I can't even keep up with some of the materials they're using today, the facades and everything else that go along with it, but the material goods have not been the exact replacements, but ones that are replacing but made cheaper than the original. And yet, it's amazing as you look at all of that today. In fact, the bricks you see a lot of times are veneer, and they're very thin compared to the real thing. You know, it's like they take a brick and cut it in slices and then put it on, and it looks like you're getting the real thing, like chrome on a car. It looks like you're getting the real thing, but you're getting plastic. And so all of the conditions and things change on us all the time. And yet, at the same token, they may look really good, and that's the exciting part. And so it's all about the look. But the church is not all about the look. The church has something more than just the look. It's the ingredients of what makes you a person of God, a true spiritual person of God. And yet, as I think about this, I kind of had a dream last night. I'd been thinking a lot about electrical circuits, believe it or not, on automobiles, electrical wiring. And one of the things that came to mind is some cars have buzzers and some have different things, but they have idiot lights, we call them, in short. But is that truly an idiot light? No, not necessarily. So why do they call it an idiot light? Because we don't pay attention to our car. So you get in, turn on the key, and when you do, a red light comes on. But you say, what is that red light? And that's what I think of things like that. And then so I had a dream about it last night, but I have studied somewhat on the subject. And actually, I'm thinking we as Christians need an idiot light. You know, we need it right there. We need to say, oh, okay, the power's here. But what am I doing with it? Well, you see, that light that comes on initially is connected to a power switch. It's positive, and it has a circuit that is closed all the time, meaning it goes to ground. So a light comes on. And what is the ground? It's your oil pressure. And as soon as your engine starts up and it gets oil pressure, that little sensor says, okay, we're all right now, we can good to go, so turn it off. So the light comes off. And you go, I don't know what that light's doing. It's blinking on and off. You go tell your service guy. And then he comes out there and he charges you a lot of money. And then he just puts a little grounding switch on there and a positive switch, a little light. And then he finds out that your little sensor is bad or it's good or whatever. And you thought, oh my gosh, really? And you've paid all this money and you didn't even know it was a simple little thing like that. But then you also have a sensor on your temperature. So when your temperature is too high, the light comes on because it works on the reverse. It stays open with no ground until the temperature rises, and then it shoves that little thing up and it goes to ground and the light comes on. You go, oh, gotta go to the service guy. And he finds out again and charges you a lot of money. You know, Christians should have like an idiot light. Because you see, you're walking with God, you're not really paying attention to what's going on, and you need sometimes to be a warning. And I'll give you some warnings. You don't need the light. You know what you need? You got the light already of Jesus Christ. But when you are not walking as you should, all of a sudden you're out of fellowship, you're not praying, you're not in the Word, you have no desire, and God's trying to tell you something. What's wrong? And then what are you building your life with is what Paul is saying. What are you putting in your life? And this is extremely important in the section we're getting into this morning because we got an inspection coming. And so we're at C, the building inspection time. And when that happens, everybody gets nervous, especially if you're in the building world, because you have to pass the inspections to get ready for your certificate of occupancy or whatever it may be, or so you don't burn your house down. So the reality is you don't burn your life out either. So this church had issues, and the issues were all over the place, and Paul was constantly dealing with them, from marriage, infidelity, sin abounding, and also all kinds of other areas, arguments, quarrels, and everything going on. And so the lights were flashing all over, but they still didn't see it. So this morning, as we get into this section, there's a fair warning here because inspection day is coming. And so it kind of reminds me, though, when I ask the question, how is your house doing? And I don't mean the house where you live. I mean the house you have with you this morning. How's that doing? A man was stranded on a deserted Pacific island for years. But one day he saw a boat coming into sight and he waved frantically. And eventually, he caught the skipper's attention of that boat. The boat came near the island. The sailor got out and greeted that stranded man. They talked a bit, and as they talked, the sailor couldn't help but notice that there were three huts on that beach. And after a while, the sailor asked, well, what are those three huts you have built here? He says, well, that's my house there. House number one, hut number one, replied that stranded man. Well, what's the next house? Asked the sailor. Oh, well, I built that to be my church. Oh, that's interesting. Okay, good. And he says, but what's the third one? He says, that's where I used to go to church. And this is a good indicator of a person's spiritual life, their attitude. Where are they? Are you kind of building things so that they feel good for the moment, but if they don't feel good anymore, you got a warning going off. There's something wrong. And yet, that man had problems in his first church, and his solution was build another church on the beach to worship in. However, he was the only person there. And yet, how many of these are you going to build? In 1 Corinthians 13:13, it says in the Amplified Bible, he says, the work of each one will become plainly open or known, shown for what it is. For the day of Christ will disclose and declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test and critically appraise the character and worth of the work each person has done. The building inspector is coming, and he's looking to see, what have you done? You know, it's interesting here because it illustrates a point in that little story. Of course, it's a silly story, but it does give the point. If you want to have the kind of church like the kind of church you like, you needn't put your clothes in a bag and start a long hike, as one novelist wrote. You needn't put your clothes in a bag and take off for that long hike. You'll only find what you left behind. For there's nothing really new. It's a knock at yourself when you knock your church. Why? Because it ain't the church, as they say, it's you, because you are the church. And so wherever you take yourself, that's where the church is. So you say, well, am I growing there? Am I producing there? Am I becoming fruitful? You see, those are the elements of your warning signs. Are you doing those things you need to be doing? A lot of people say, well, I'm going to go to this other place. And I ask them immediately, I said, because I want to know what their warning light is. I say, okay, are you serving the Lord? Oh, no, no. But my wife is, but I'm not. Well, you were serving the Lord where you were. You were an usher. You were a gatekeeper. You were serving God. What are you doing? Well, I'm not doing anything. Really? That's your warning light. Something is wrong. Something's amiss because you need to be serving God. Can you say amen to that? Okay, and if you don't say amen now, you will by the time we're done here this morning. The church at Corinth had a problem. They were a group of people who seemingly argued with each other about just about everything. They argued over the food at their potluck dinners, and believe it, they did. They argued over who was baptized and who baptized them. They argued over who had the best spiritual gifts and who had the most. They argued about church discipline, and so on and so on and so on. A church like that would drive me crazy as a pastor. And so Paul didn't give up on this congregation. He wrote two long letters, and he put a lot of ink into those two letters, believe me. And now in 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul makes this dramatic statement, do or don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and God's Spirit lives in you? Wow, really? Yes, that's right. So he was telling them that they were God's church, and we are. And the Spirit of God dwells in your collective heart, in all of our collective hearts. You see, when the church is collectively gathered into one place, that's where the Spirit is dwelling. It dwells in us. We come together. The power is energized. In fact, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in the midst of them, in Matthew 18:20. See, we have the promise of Jesus Christ, and if only two or three would gather together to worship and praise his name, he would be right there on the scene with full power ready to work. And yet he would fill the place where we worshiped. In fact, it's interesting because if you do the comparison, which you need to do often of the Old Testament being brought into the New, and I'm going to read this to you this morning. In fact, well, hold your place here and go back. Let's go back there and look at it just in case. You might say I came up with this. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And right after Kings, you're going to get to Chronicles, I believe, and you're going to get past 1 Chronicles to 2 Chronicles. And I want you to look at something because here's your comparison back to the old. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, look with me at chapter 7, and I want to read verses 1 through 4. And let's take a look at this and in perspective of what we're looking at this morning, that we are God's temple. It says in chapter 7, verse 1 of 2 Chronicles, When Solomon had finished praying, fire, or the positive of God, came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all of the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement, and they worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Then the king, verse 4, and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. You see, when God's presence came there, that Old Testament, when the temple was built, when everything was in order, God filled the place with his Spirit. And he'll fill your life with his Spirit. And that's where you need that connection. The pressure is up. The oil pressure is good now. Everything's working right. The lights are not on and they're out because, you see, the light of God is what's shining in your heart. It is God's desire to fill his place of worship. He filled the Old Testament tabernacle. It was built by Moses. He filled the Old Testament temple when it was built by Solomon. And he has filled his church, the body of Christ, and was built by Jesus Christ. It's his church and his only. Doesn't belong to Pastor Dave. Doesn't belong to Pastor Chuck or other pastors we know or Rawl or any of them. You know who the church belongs to? Not the people. It doesn't belong to the pastors. It belongs to Jesus Christ, and we should never forget that. So when we give our tithes and offerings, what are we giving to? We're giving to his church. It's his church and no one else's. And if we've got it misdirected, then we got a problem because it is his church. Our circuits are wrong. And so Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, on this rock, and he didn't say on you or me or some famous pastor or whatever, on this rock, Jesus, I will build my church. It's his church. It belongs to him. We should never forget that. So it's not man's, it's his. Therefore, are we supporting his church? Do we give our tithes and offerings to his church? Do you give your time and serving in his church? Do you give your time and effort to attend his church? Well, sometimes. Then maybe that's what's wrong. Maybe you've got it wrong. You need an idiot light going on. But the thing is, because you failed to see how important this is, and I don't mean anything bad to you this morning, okay? Get the point. Something's wrong somewhere. If you aren't connected properly, see, it's his church. Whenever we honor him by gathering together, his Spirit is there. His power is present. Our worship has added significance and weight. Even the instruments sound better, and nothing against our worship team. We got great instrumentation in our worship team, but you know something? It would all be just music without purpose if he wasn't here, but he's here. Our prayers have extra strength. They're not just words going out there, but they're connected. Our singing gives greater glory, and you're doing a better job at it. I even said so. And it's greater glory to who? Because we're connected by the Spirit. We are the temple of the living God, and his Spirit dwells right here with his power connected. And yet, but there's a day that the inspection time comes. I want you to notice something. Let's go back to our text here this morning. So God's early temple, and built by Solomon, then later on remodeled by Herod and so on, and then his temple is you and I. But look at verse 13. In verses 13 through 15, we see three key words. And I want you to notice this, because this is what the censors are connected to. The first one, each one's work. Say work.
Work.
Okay, circle that one or underline. Verse 14, if anyone's what? Work, underline or circle that one. And in verse 15, if anyone's what? Work, underline or circle that one. There are your censors, folks. And if those things are not connected properly, you got the power, but something's wrong because we don't have that light to see what's going on. But you can tell when you're not part of that, there's a problem. And then he uses three other words. And I want you to see those three other words. They're out down in verse 16 and 17. And he says, do you not know that you are the what?
Temple,
temple of what? Okay, three words there. Temple of God. Say temple of God.
Temple.
Underline that. And then verse 17, if anyone defiles the what? Three words.
God.
The temple of God. Three more words, underline those. God will destroy them. For the what? The temple of what? God. Three times. He says, it's holy. Which temple? What? You are. Wow, I is. I am. Yeah, we are. So get a hold of it, folks. In fact, the Amplified Bible will start there with the work, because I'm a Christian, Pastor. I don't have to work. Great. Good. You don't. You don't. But how important should you? Well, the inspector's coming. You better get it ready, because you see, your life is to be ready. So let's talk about work first of all. In verses 13 through 15, listen to the Amplified Bible. The work of each one will become plainly, openly known, shown for what it is. For the day of Christ will disclose and declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test and critically appraise the character and worth of the work each person has done. If the work which any person has built on this foundation, any product of his efforts, whatever, survives this test, he will get a reward. But if any person's work is burned under this test, he will suffer the loss, losing his reward, though he will be saved, but only as by fire. Wow, that's pretty clear. So let's start with the work. Three times he tells you, we're all individually responsible for work. And what work? To get saved? Oh, no. We're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about because you have salvation. So there's people who come to Christ at a crusade. They never get planted in a church. They never walk with God. And guess what? There's no work. There's no fruit. And they're going to be judged accordingly. You say, what does that mean? I thought I got the gift of salvation. Pastor Dave, I just want to get to heaven. Yeah, that's a good marker. But there's going to be a lot going on in heaven. And you're going to be over there going, oh, I had an opportunity. You know, I've had, amazingly, people come to Christ at a later age in life. And I remember when my intern ministry was going on in a convalescent hospital, and I would pray with these people, and many of them. And I remember this lady, she was about 96, 97 at Sunny Hills Convalescent Hospital, and I was an intern pastor. And finally, I realized they weren't listening to my teaching. They were sleeping, but that goes on. Ever since I've been a pastor, it's kind of like that. And no, not really. And then they were not only listening, I would sing hymns to them, and I thought they would go, because I can't sing on tune or on key. But oh no, they enjoyed it. In fact, they told the people working there, they go, I like it when Pastor Dave comes over here. And I'd go get them out of their rooms, wheel them out in a wheelchair, wheel them in a room, and I would sing a few hymns to them. And I remember those old hymns. Some of you do too. And yet I would sing hymns, and some of them would kind of hum along. Some of them even knew the words and would sing, and some of them didn't even know what day it was. And so I would do this, and then I realized this wasn't effective as much, because the part they liked at the end, I would ask for prayers. Well, they didn't even know, because some of them I have to wake them up and say, did you want me to pray? So I said, okay, I'm done with this. What I'm going to do from now on, I'm going to go to each one and whisper in their ear, do you want me to pray for you today? And automatically, yes. And I would pray. And I remember leading this lady in her late 90s to Jesus Christ, because I knew she wasn't a believer. I said, do you want to pray to ask Jesus in your heart? She goes, yes. And so I led her to the Lord. And then I've had people tell me that I wished I would have done this sooner, because how much I wasted in my life. And how many times we hear that story? How many years I wasted? I wasted a lot of years, 30 years. And yet, when I've you get to that point, you go, what could I have done? Well, when is the test coming? Ah, good question, because he said in verses 13 through 15 that there's going to be something happening. It's going to be revealed by fire in verse 13. And then when the fire comes, if it endures, there's going to be a reward in verse 14. And if anyone work is burned, they're going to suffer loss. But he himself or she himself will be saved, yet though is through fire. So when the fire comes, it purifies. Now, if you've been building with wood, hay, and straw, guess what's going to happen when the fire comes? It's gone. Choom, gone. And some people build that way because it's impressive to them. They feel good about it. They do things and they go, oh, I feel good right now. But they don't realize they're supposed to be serving God and giving of themselves to God and God's church. But yet, they want it where they're going to get the most, you might say, reputation out of it. And so, because of that, he says, that's wood, hay, and straw. Choom, it's gone. But that which was built on the precious stones, the gold, silver, and precious stones, those are products that the fire doesn't really have any real power over. And as a matter of fact, when you're building on that, those things actually sustain themselves. But the others, they're consumed with that fire. But yet, the gold, it'll melt, and the silver, it'll melt, but you can put it in little containers and still have it. In fact, it purifies them. But and the precious stones, well, I don't know a whole lot about that, but I know one thing. It doesn't get consumed and destroyed like the wood, hay, and straw. I've done that. Have you ever taken a Christmas tree? You shouldn't do this, but I learned years ago. I was a young husband, and I took the Christmas tree. I go, I don't want to deal with this thing and put it out in the trash. I'm going to set this thing on fire. And I did. And it was gone in about 30 seconds. It went so fast, I couldn't believe it. And I thought, boy, that was a real smart move, Dave. And I've never done that again. Then I thought, well, if you get an electrical fire in the house, and that's when they have a lot of fires, it's the Christmas tree. But yet, if you go to Europe, I've been over to Europe and Germany and at Christmas time, and actually they put candles on Christmas trees. I go, oh, those people are crazy. You know, the hard-headed Germans, you know, didn't you ever figure out that candle will light that tree? And when it lights it, I've got experience. It goes fast. And I mean, it's gone, obliterated, all in one moment. So this fire, what is that? Well, it's all part of the judgment. There are two judgments you need to be aware of. One is called the Bema judgment. Would you say Bema? B-E-M-A judgment. That's the one that we talked about early on in Corinth. It actually, right in the center of town, had a rostrum or a podium there, and they would bring out and judge people's judgments right there at the Bema. And the Bema is considered a rewards judgment. Now, in the Olympics and everything, they always have the podium where the triple crown people, you know, stand up there and get their reward. And in those days, in fact, the Olympics, really the original part of it started in Corinth. And so when you did your thing, you got rewarded up there in front of everybody. You got your accolades, you know, all of that. However, if you did something wrong, you also got brought out there. And that wasn't so good. Everybody got to see it, but it didn't look so good. And so the Bema judgment is not eternal damnation, but it's based on rewards. You're either receiving a reward or you're missing out on your reward. Now, the Great White Throne judgment is completely different. The Bema judgment actually takes place after the rapture of the church, when the true church is taken up to meet the Lord in the air. Sometime during that 7 years on earth, when there's a tribulation, we will have our rewards judgment there in heaven with Jesus. And he will look at everything we've ever done. And did we do it for him? Did we do what he wanted us to do? Are we being obstinate? Are we saying, well, you know, God doesn't need me to do this, really? And we're not doing our thing for God. We're doing it for man. And at that point, we're getting in trouble because we're not going to receive what we should have received. Now, the Great White Throne Judgment, when does that take place? After the tribulation, after the end, actually, of the millennium. And everybody that has died and gone on that didn't go with Christ will be at the Great White Throne Judgment. So we will be there too as believers, but we're going to be sitting as judges with Jesus. And everybody, it's all going to be based on one thing. Their light will flash before them, and then at that point, did they accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Did they have a Redeemer? Did they look forward to a redemptive plan? And yet, if they did, they're fine. But they didn't, because they wouldn't be at the Great White Throne Judgment. So, but we're going to be there as judges. So what's going to happen is we're witnesses. And Jesus is the one that they would have needed, even in the Old Testament, looking forward to him with that promise. And as a result, they're all being condemned. And so the Great White Throne Judgment is a judgment forever. And we were talking last week about the Antichrist on Wednesday night. And that's when they're all going to go to the lake of fire, Gehenna. and that's not a good place to go. Amen? So Bema is a Greek word. It was translated in English, though, as the judgment seat. And so at the large great Greek Olympics, it was an elevated seat, and the competitors would assemble before to receive their rewards and their crowns. But the evidence of the Bema judgment, turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 14. So hold your place here. I need to give you this little bit of background before we jump right into the middle of it all. Romans chapter 14, and look with me at verse 10. Romans 14, verse 10. And so here the Apostle Paul says, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall," how many? How many is all? Well, he's talking here to believers. So we shall what? All stand before the judgment seat of what? Christ. That's the Bema judgment. That's what it means in the Greek. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So then each one of us shall give an account to himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. So he says, we're going to be judged according to this, Bema, but let us not become guilty of putting a stumbling block in front of somebody, because that's going to hinder our judgment as well. So it may not be, well, I just don't do that. Well, are you hanging out with it? Well, yeah. Does somebody else, maybe they're going to come to Christ if they see your witness and you're a part of that, then they don't feel convicted anymore, and all of a sudden you are causing somebody to stumble. So be careful even in that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, so let's go back there and look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. And it says here, verse 9, "For we are God's fellow what?" Oh, you mean he mentioned that before he got to verse 13? Yeah. "We are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, and you are God's building." And in this case, the temple, which was the second three. So what is the purpose of the Bema? Well, what the purpose of the Bema is not. It's not to determine whether you're going to heaven or not. That's not what the Bema is for. Because you're not in the Bema judgment unless you are going to heaven. And so it's a rewards judgment. It's a reward time. It's not to punish you for sins committed either before or after saved. And here's a biggie. It's not purgatory. So there is no such thing in the Bible as purgatory. That's a doctrine made up by a church, but it has nothing to do with Scripture. Our salvation is based on what? One word. Say it. Grace. Say grace. Don't ever forget that. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. You see, for by grace are you saved. It's not of works. It's grace comes as the way, our method of salvation. So we've got salvation by grace. In Ephesians 2, 10, it says, affirms that work are done after the salvation, and it's important to God. So what is the purpose then of the Bema? And look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found," what? Faithful. Hey, I'm serving Jesus Christ. I belong to Jesus Christ, and I'm a steward of what God's given me. He's given me talent. He's given me resources. He's given me a job, you might say. He's given me a blessing. He's given me wonderful children, a wonderful family. You know what? You're a steward of everything God gave you. And he gave you resources. What are you doing with it? You're a steward of those things. Well, I did this all on my own. Great. You couldn't have done it without God's help. We could all die of a heart attack the next day. We could get in a car accident and be over. But he says here, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." What's a steward? It's a servant in this case. A servant of who? Servant of God. So then in the past, God dealt with us as sinners. In the present, God deals with us as sons and daughters. In the future, he will deal with us at the Bema as stewards of what he gave us. Henry Drummond once observed that if you put a piece of iron in the presence of an electrified field, that piece of iron will itself become electrified. And how true that is. Some of you have experimented with that. In my own way, I have. In fact, in the presence of that electrical field, the iron rod is changed into a magnet, though. So it becomes a magnet. That's what a magnet actually has become, or the end result. And as long as that bar of iron remains in contact with that field of power, it will continue to attract other pieces to itself because it's a magnet. But yeah, we're like that piece of iron when we're gathered as the church. As we're gathered in the church, remember, iron sharpens iron. So as we're gathered together, that electrical field is the Holy Spirit that magnetizes us, and we are drawn to one another through that process. In fact, it's because we're in contact with the Spirit. We experience the love of Jesus and take on His likeness. Would you say likeness? I'll come back to that before we're done. We are changed, electrified by the Holy Spirit, and we're able to attract others to the same love of God that we experience in the fellowship. That's why it's so important in the church. When we come together, we're connected, we're electrified, you might say, not electrified in the sense of that, but we're magnetized, okay? And as we come together, we shouldn't be repelling each other in that unless we have an adverse situation. We have something different, and that's what Corinth was doing. They were repelling each other because there were some wrong things. But if we're doing it right, we're drawn together, and you know what? As we're drawn together, we encourage, we strengthen, we help each other, and the force becomes stronger. I don't mean Star Wars, but the force becomes stronger in us because we are connected in the right things. Now, some people believe that being a part of the temple of God, so that's the three, work, work, work. Would you say work, work, work? And then you can talk to Liz and Peter after the service, and they'll help you get connected because, you see, we all have work. And what is that work? It's all of our things we do for God. And we're a steward of that. And we should be serving God. And you say, well, there's nothing I can do. You know what? You could be a prayer warrior, if nothing else. You could get that prayer list every week from Pastor Dave Moyle. He'll send it to you, and you could pray over all those prayer requests for the people in the church. And you should do that anyhow. But maybe there's other things you should do. Serving in the children's ministry, the youth ministry, the adult ministry, the welcome center, the coffee place, all kinds of things. And if you notice things around the church that need attention, you know what? Just don't point them out. Did you notice that over there? It's like people walk by things. They see a piece of paper on the ground. They go, wow, gosh, there's a piece of paper there. And pick it up. You know, do something for God. You know, do something. And or this needs painting, this needs work. Okay, I'll do that. Because we're stewards of what God gifted you with. And you say, maybe I can't do that because I don't have time. Well, maybe you can help get it done and facilitate that. But whatever it is, we're stewards of what God's given us. Now, work, work, work. But we said temple of God, temple of God, temple of God. So, some people believe being a part of the temple of God means that they simply show up on Sunday and warm a seat. You know what? That's not true. It is not. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21. And by the way, this is all in my introduction this morning. we haven't even got to the heart of the matter. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21, and it says here, it says, in whom, in verse 21 of Ephesians 2, in whom the whole building, we're talking about the temple again now, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Now, why does Paul use the metaphor of the building? Well, the building, first of all, is the place. And in this case, it's the place of the church, in whom the whole building. But when it's fitted together, it grows, it matures, it develops into a holy temple in the Lord. But some churches, all they are is a building. And sometimes we as the people in those churches, all we are is part of the building. We just go to the building and hang out there for a while. No, this church is not that. I won't let it be. If it becomes that, I'll find another place to move. And so I don't care how many people are there. The point is, it's not to be just a building. It's to be a place where people are fitted together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord. And that is my desire, and it's my leadership's desire. And that, in fact, when we met just recently, that we talked about who we are, what we represent. And you know what? We represent God's work. Amen? And so as we are, we grow into a temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So we're being built together. And so we're joined together. So first of all, it says, I believe it said, we're fitted together and grows. You're being built together. Would you say built together? Okay, in the Old King James, it also says the whole building is joined together. Here it says the whole building being fitted together. So we'll just go with the, I like it better to say joined together. We're joined together, singing kumbaya. No, we're not. We're joined together with one another. We're joined together, and we're also built together. And that's when we become the temple of the living God, when we connect those dots. And that's exactly what we're supposed to be. So he tells us this very clearly. So we know we need to be joined together, here fitted together, built together, and become a dwelling place. Now, the idea is we should be joined together, we should be built together. 1 Peter chapter 2. So go over there. 1 Peter, James, Peter. Yeah, it's okay to use your Bible. It's all right. You'll be safe. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Peter 2, verse 5, he says here, Peter does, he says, you also as living stones. So there's stones that are not living. But we're talking about living stones. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Well, who's the rock? Jesus is. Who are we? We're those little stones. And remember, Peter got the greatest example in a place called Caesarea Philippi in Israel. Because when Jesus took his closest disciples up there, and you remember those that were there recently and those who have been in the past, in Caesarea Philippi, he got this mountain, this rock. And then you got these little stones everywhere from the water of the Jordan. And he tells Peter, Peter, you are a little rock. You're a little stone. He didn't say he was the rock. He says, you are a little stone. I am the rock. Jesus is. And we're all, what? Living stones. So Peter says, okay, we're in on this too. We're all like little rocks. And we're being built together. And we're doing this to offer up what? Spiritual sacrifices. The spiritual sacrifices. Everything that's connected with the right things of God. So we're offering up spiritual. So as a church, we need to be joined together. We need to be built together so that we can offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Can you say amen? Now you see the connection. Now, what does that mean? It means my Christianity is not to be a Lone Ranger faith. I have to find ways of being interconnected with other people within the church. Now, those that are online today, if you're sick and afflicted and you can't go anywhere and you can't drive, understand that. And you let me know, and our leaders and our pastors will come over and give you a visit and maybe serve you communion or something or pray for you if you're homebound. But if you're not homebound, you got a car sitting there, and the light is red every time you start it, and you go, I can't go anywhere, because maybe your spiritual life is exactly like that. And so we need to pray for you. We need to help you. But if you have the opportunity and you're not doing it, and yet right now you need to do it, you need to do it, we need to do it. So we should be connected. People within the church ought to be connected to us, and we ought to be connected to them in order to take full advantage of the Spirit's influence. Why is that important today? Because the inspector is coming. And how will we be judged? Fairly, I can tell you that. Thoroughly, I can tell you that. And everything will be laid bare. All the facades are gone in the eyes of Jesus. And all the accusations, all those little secrets and all of that. So look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So back to our text and then turn right a little bit. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You see, Paul was setting the course of what was going to take place throughout these two letters when he gets to this point. The inspector's coming. We're now at sea. Our building inspection, we're part of this. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we find this unique verse at verse 10. He says, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, he says to us very clearly, for we must, how many? All, I guess that's all of us again, appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is the beam of judgment, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That's not Santa Claus is going to not give you a gift because you've been bad and naughty or nice. No, this is because you've been a good steward. So the things we give unto God when we trust God with our finances, when we trust God with our time, when we trust God to come and serve and come to church, when we do all of that as a good steward, it tells us right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it's pretty clear that when we do this, when we appear before the bema, that we may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done or she has done, whether good or bad. So it'll be a benefit or it won't be a benefit. In Revelation chapter 1, we'll look there. Okay, Revelation, that's easy to find, right? Then we're going to go back to our text. So Revelation chapter 1, and look with me at verse 14. And this is when John goes up into heaven, the great apostle John goes up into heaven. And he's the oldest guy around, you might say, of those apostles that stayed to life. And he goes up and he's taken up into heavens in Revelation. And in verse 14, he describes the picture that he saw of Jesus. He says his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like a flame of what? Fire. When he looks at you, you go, I can't wait to talk to him. I'm going to find out why he made my car break down on the freeway when I was going to a party. You know, why did he do that? Or he made this happen when I had it all planned for this great time, and it happened. Why? Well, and you're going to ask him that, right? When people tell me that, I can't wait to ask him. Okay, do you know what you're going to be looking at? I go, no. I said, Revelation 1:14 says you're going to be looking at eyes of fire, and he will burn that wood, hay, and stubble right out of you. And what's going to be left? Well, you won't have your complaint anymore. So that eyes of fire. So what are our lives going to count for? Well, back to our text now. Now that we've got the basis for this, and look with me, each one's work, we saw in verse 13, verse 14, anyone's work. And in verse 15, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. The fire will cleanse it all out of there. And then what's left? Well, what is our life going to count for? Verse 16, he says, do you not know that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? And if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So what are we doing with our temple? It's holy. It's holy. My wife and I notice we see all these people running and exercising on our way here. You know, in Huntington Beach, you see it driving down La Palma. I mean, they're all out there exercising. I wonder if they're going to be in church today. You see, bodily exercise profits little. It does profit, but it profits little, the Bible says. And so I would rather go for the big stuff. I don't want to deal with the little stuff, so I don't do the bodily exercise. No, I'm only kidding. But the big stuff is, I want to serve God. I want to be faithful to God. Well, you got to take care of your body too. Otherwise, you're not going to be able to do that. And so I know that. I'm not crazy. Sometimes I'm not. But the point is, I want to work on the big stuff. I want to serve God with my whole heart. But I got to keep track of my body so it can. But first of all, it's holy. Verse 17. What does that mean? It's got holes in it, you know, like the young men today wearing jeans with holes in it. I still can't figure that out. I'm a, you know, for a while there, I was trying to be younger in a sense, so I bought some jeans with holes in it, and I go, what? This is dumb. This is really dumb. I can feel the cold air through those holes and the little ragged strings, and you pay a lot of money for those holy jeans. But holy? Is that what he means? No, he means set apart for God, not holy. Are you set apart for God? Are you making your choices like you belong to God? Are you caring enough to say, I don't want to be seen with that crowd doing the wrong thing? I'm seen with people that do the wrong thing. But I'll tell you what, I'm not doing the wrong thing with them. And there's a difference. Holy, which temple you are. And I remember back in the old days when my wife was found the Lord, and she was really strong with these Christian groups of people, and we all went to the Colorado River together, and I had my ski boat at that time that I was so proud of, and I wanted to really show off, and everybody's sitting up there, and I go down and have my beer in the boat, and I brought a few cases of beer. That was just to get through the weekend. And I'm not saying this braggadocious, okay? But I had my stuff because that's how I lived. And my wife was so mad at me, she would barely talk to me because I had that in front of all of her Christian friends. And so I'm sitting out there because nobody wanted to talk to me. I'm sitting out there in the boat just drinking beer, not too far away from all the people. And I'm going to figure it out. I'm going to get it all used up. And finally, one of the guys came out. He was actually the worship leader at this church. I'm not going to mention the name, in Brea. And he came out, this was several years ago, many, many years ago, okay? And he came out and he goes, hey, you got an extra one of those? And I go, yeah, sure, come on in. We're listening to the radio and drinking our beer. And you know what? That guy I never really forgave. Because you see, he needed to show me that he could be out there with me and not drink that beer. Because when he drank that beer, he was just as bad as I was and he had no hope for me at all. But when he could be different and be out there and show me love, then I would have been attracted to that. But it wasn't long after that, God did away with the beer anyhow. And he did away from him and my friendship as well. Because you see, he wasn't a witness of God to me. Just the opposite. Psalm 37 verse 18 says, day by day the Lord observes the good deeds done by godly men and women and gives them eternal rewards. So what are the rewards? Oh, I got to move quickly now. First of all, what are these eternal rewards? These are eternal rewards. There's crowns. We're going to be laying our crowns at the feet of Jesus when we see him. You know what those crowns are? There's five. Say the crown of life. The crown of life. In James chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, it talks about when you go through the tests of life, you overcome those tests of life, and we all have them, and God gave them to us. And why? So that you could see if you're really strong in the faith or not. So the first one you receive is the crown of life. Or are you giving in to all the awkward and wayward things and no change in your life at all? You got a warning sign that you don't have the crown of life. You haven't become victorious. You are a casualty. And it's all up to you. So you can change right now. The crown is given to those who love God, devote themselves to God in every area of their life. It's not a ho-hum love. Yes, we are to love him, but it's an outward expression that you truly love him more than you love the booze. You truly love him more than you love the fame and fortune. You truly love him above all other things. And it doesn't mean you can't do things or have things, but there are certain things you don't do to cause somebody to stumble, and there are certain things you don't do to show that you are a Christian and you're not worldly, and there are certain things you just say, I don't want any part of that, and I don't talk like a sailor, because I'm a Marine. No, you don't do all of that, and you say, I'm different. And when you do that, you show that you've overcome that trial, and you have received, or you will receive, the crown of life. And so, and you've been a good husband, you've been a good father, you've been a good grandparent. What, the crown of life. Say the crown of life. There's the incorruptible crown. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27 says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? He says, run in such a way that you may obtain the prize. So we're to run correctly. We're all in this. And he says, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, yet they do it to obtain a perishable crown, those that are doing it physically in this world today. But we, an imperishable crown, an incorruptible crown. What is that? That I run with certainty. I've got aim, and I'm aimed towards the kingdom of God, and that key is my aim, and that's my target, and I always want to do that. Yes, I'm going to fall. Yes, I'm going to miss the target, but I get back up, and I keep running again, and I keep going on the place that I'm going to do it. I don't give in and just give up and lay down the fire. Oh, I hurt right now. I don't want to do anything except watch TV. Oh, that's going to feed your spirit. And so I don't want to do anything for God. I don't want to do anything for anybody. And I don't care what my witness is. At that point, you're not getting the incorruptible crown. You got a crown of failure going on. And by the way, we got the summer Barbie coming up. I mean, summer barbecue. I said Barbie. I don't know if that's a doll or food. Okay, so we got the summer barbecue coming up. The summer barbecue, you know what? I'm going to announce right now. Let's make it Bring a Friend Sunday. You, everybody, let's all bring a friend. Ask somebody. Well, maybe they won't come. Ask them anyhow. Tell them you're going to have a barbecue after church, but you got to come to 11 o'clock service that day. So if you don't have a friend with you, come to this service. But if you have a friend with you, come to the 11. No, bring somebody. And what? Maybe you'll get an incorruptible crown. And then there's the crown of rejoicing. You know what that is? It's a soul winner's crown. As a matter of fact, it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. By the way, the first crown is in James chapter 1, verse 12. Second crown is incorruptible, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 27, or through 27. And the crown of rejoicing is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17 through 20. And it's when people come to know Jesus because you've been witnessing to them. There's a soul winner's crown. We should all have that. And several times over. But that's the third crown out of five. It's a rejoicing. And you know what? You invite them to the summer barbecue. You bring that friend. And maybe they'll accept Jesus that day. And you'll get a dual bonus out of that. Maybe you'll get the incorruptible crown out of the deal. And maybe you'll get the crown of rejoicing. Well, I shouldn't work for that. No, you should work because you're a faithful believer in Jesus Christ and you're a good steward. And then the reward is something as the benefit. The crown of righteousness. What is that? That's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 19. And in other words, when you're offering yourself to God as God gave you the opportunity to live like Jesus, to follow Jesus, and the righteousness is all by faith because Abraham received his righteousness by faith. Remember? The crown of righteousness, the fourth one. And the next one is the crown of glory. And that's the crown of righteousness. Did I give you the scripture? If I didn't, it's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. The last one there is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. It's the crown of glory. And what's that for? It's for all those who are serving God. If you're serving God, you're calling a pastoral ministry or a shepherd ministry or you're head of a ministry and you're not lording over people, that you're ministering to them, you're serving eagerly, not because money, because you don't get money here. And so it's not because of that. It's because you're doing it for God. And when you do it for God, that crown of glory is being set right there and it's being polished up, getting ready for the reward judgment. So the crown of life, the crown, incorruptible crown, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory. Wow. And yet, oh gosh, I'm out of time. But I can just tell you this. Let's go to the last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and look with me at verse 23. Okay, because we're finishing up this section today. And you, say you, are Christ. And Christ is God. Wow. You're God's. Okay, let's act like it. Please stand. Father God, I thank you this morning for your word. And God, it's such a blessing to serve you. And those, Lord God, who do know exactly what I mean by that. It is such a blessing, so refreshing, and so encouraging. Bless your people, Lord. Cause us all to have what you've given us as good stewards, giving back to you. Thank you for it. It's in the name of Jesus. Church, if you agree, say amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you in all your ways, because you are a good steward. God bless you.